Amen. 363.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burdens away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his righteousness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Number 267. Number 267. I had a request for this one. Little person. Number 267.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me.
Number 228, The Christian's Welcome Home, number 228.
He is our sun and shield by day. Our strength and stay. He will be with us all the way, our God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love.
451. Jesus, all the world to me.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I his friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him, I get light. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
188. There stands the rock. 188.
There stands a rock on shores of time. There is to heaven its head sublime. That rock is flat, and they are blessed. With Christ at home.
Let's sing number 407. Number 407.
He leadeth me, O blessed fount of words, with heavenly comfort from. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
With a look recall,
song before our scripture reading is number 48. Number 48, if you'll stand as we sing this song before the scripture reading, before the invitation tonight, on the Zion's glorious summit, number 48.
On Zion's glorious summit should a new threshold spring divine blood. They hear their King in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join.
Our scripture reading for this evening, if you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, and reading through chapter 12 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. We read, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated,
men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin.
In these passages that was just read to us, we read of people who, through their faith in God, were able to do many wonderful things. And it says in verse 38, speaking of them, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And what a wonderful way for these people to be described and to be remembered, that because of the things that they did, because of their faith in God, that the world was not worthy of people such as this. I'd like for us to consider a few moments what might be said of some of us, some of the closing things and words and the ways that people are remembered. If you would turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I'd like for us to take a few moments and notice an interesting statement that's made about King Solomon. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, this is where Solomon speaks with God. He's offered thousands and thousands of animals in sacrifice to God. And God appears to him and says, what shall I give to you? That's generally what we remember of 1 Kings chapter 3 in the story of Solomon. But I'd like first to begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, isn't that something interesting for us to note? Here we see the wonderful things that Solomon is about to experience. And it says here in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in all the statutes of his father David, except this one part. I think it's very interesting and worth our time to notice that despite all of these things, there was still something that could be said against Solomon at this time. Now here we have record that the people went about and would sacrifice on these high places and use these high places as a means of worship, and that Solomon permitted the people to do so. And we see because of his permission of this that the high places became a great hindrance to the people of Israel throughout all of their history. And in fact, if you'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 17. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we see that this was even mentioned as being part of the reason for their destruction. In 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, it says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burnt incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. So here, as Solomon was at least using these high places as a place to worship God, but we see that he allowed the people to continue to do that, and the people continued to use these high places as the people that had been in the land before them had used them. These were places of pagan worship. They would go up on the hill into beautiful sceneries, and they would look about the land, and they would worship their foreign gods there at that time. And when Israel came in, they took over these high places, and they would use it at first to worship God. But as we look through Israel's history, we see that it became a stumbling block to them, and they fell into worshiping the same way that the people of the land before them had done. And all the way up until the time of King Josiah, the people did these things. In 2 Kings chapter 23, after the northern tribes of Israel had been taken away into captivity and essentially destroyed out of the land, we see that King Josiah of Judah comes. And years, hundreds of years after Solomon, we see that finally somebody takes away this stumbling block from before the people of Israel. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 13, says, "Then the king," that's Josiah, "defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men." So we see for hundreds of years after Solomon is dead, the people still use these places to worship other gods, and it became a stumbling block to them until Josiah came and removed that from them. But I'd like for us to consider that that's one of the things that Solomon is remembered for. Here he had begun using these things in 1 Kings chapter 3, as we read. He was using this for a seemingly noble purpose, to help sacrifice the Lord on these high places, since there was no temple for them to sacrifice at this time. But yet we see that it continued on, and it led to him to sin. And even in 2 Kings 23, it becomes known as the corruption that Solomon brought into the land. Now what a way to be remembered for all of these things that Solomon did. In 1 Kings 3 and 3 it says, "Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of his father David, except for this one thing." I'd like for us to consider just a few moments tonight, what do we hold on to as an exception to our love and obedience? There are many things that this world can tempt us with that would become an exception to our obedience to God. I'd like for us just to consider a few things. Would it be perhaps the approval of men? In John chapter 19, we see a couple of men here, and we're told about them. After Jesus has been crucified and hung on the cross, he has died on the cross, and two men come to claim his body. And what's it say of them? In John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, it says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So we see here that these two men were mentioned, that while Jesus was here on the earth, while he was going about teaching others, that they were secret disciples, if you will, of him. That Joseph of Arimathea feared the Jews, so he wouldn't follow Jesus openly. And we see of Nicodemus, he was also one of the leading Pharisees, as we can read about over in, I believe it's John chapter 7, in verse 50. He was counted as one of the Pharisees, and he stood up for Jesus among them, but yet we see that he was still counted among the Pharisees instead of counted among Jesus' disciples, and he came to Jesus by night instead, so that those that he was associated with wouldn't see him doing it during the day. So would it be for fear of the people around us that we might not love the Lord, might be a hindrance to us? Well, there's other things that we can consider and to think about, but could it be said of us that I loved the Lord and God and kept His commandments, except while I was at work among the people and my co-workers there, or before my friends, the days and time that I have to spend with them, or perhaps when I'm on vacation, when I'm away from those that would hold me accountable, would I love the Lord my God and to keep His commandments except during that time? Or how about during Super Bowl Sunday or some other time of recreation when we can do something that, well, it's just this once that I can enjoy and have fun, or other sporting events, things of this life that hold no real true meaning, but yet we can use it as an exception to our love and to our obedience and the things that God would expect of us. How about on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are those my exceptions to loving the Lord and to following His commandments? Or perhaps when it's difficult to do that, as was just read to us in Hebrews chapter 11, we have great examples of those who, when times became difficult, and they faced great trials and temptations in this life and physical persecutions. It says they faced the sword. They faced entire armies that wanted to put them to death. Yet they stood strong and they followed after the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer encourages those that he's writing to and to us as well. I'd like for us to read it one more time. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." That's something that we need to be mindful to do. We have great examples of those that, even these that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we know that they had times that they were spiritually weak. They gave in to sin and temptation. You can remember Samson, think of David, and different times that these men faltered in their following after God. But yet they're remembered for their faith because despite those difficult times, they came back to God and they still trusted and put their faith in Him. And continuing on in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Yes, we can consider what Jesus Himself had to put up in this life that He came, the things that He had to suffer, the shame that was put upon Him by His own countrymen, those that should have welcomed Him, and His coming. Yet He was willing to put up with all of these things against Him. And yet, would we allow certain things to be an exception for us and the love that we show to Him as well? And verse 4 is a very, very strong reminder for us. He says, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." How easy it is for us to turn aside and to think of ways that we can have an exception to serving God. Look for ways to get around it at times. And yet here the Hebrew writer says, look at what all these other people have suffered and still remain faithful to God. And you have not even suffered yet to the point of blood. Would you stop pursuing God and loving Him for anything less than that? Well, why would we even consider something like that? So I'd like for us just to consider a few moments tonight. What might be an exception for us? While we have the time and the opportunity, examine ourselves, think about the things in our lives that might hinder us and hold us back from serving God the way that we ought to. And when we see these areas that we grow weak in, we need to work to become stronger at it and to, as the Hebrew writer says in verse 12, to lay aside those weights and that sin that so easily ensnares us and weighs us down from our race. So those are our thoughts for tonight. And as we have time and opportunity, let us consider the things that might be said about us, as it was said about Solomon. He loved the Lord his God and walked in the statutes of David his father, except for these one thing that he fell short of. Let us consider these things, and if we can be of any assistance to anyone here this evening, we ask that you let that be known as we now stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but as Lord He doth richly reign. His son.